The Bible that I use for my own personal reading and study, like many modern translations into English, provides subheadings which are not part of the original text, but helpful in dividing up the text of Scripture. And today's Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 5 in my Bible at home is divided into four sections. They are respectively headed murder, adultery, divorce, and oaths. Oh dear. What delightful topics for a Sunday morning worship. But this is what I frequently refer to as the discipline of the lectionary, making the preacher face up to challenging and difficult passages, not just cherry-picking our favourites. I might have been tempted actually to go to the 1 Corinthians passage that Stephen read to us, but no, let's tackle one more of the Sermon on the Mount, because that reading is part of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Matthew has Jesus up a mountain teaching his disciples. The opening sentence of our reading is in fact actually putting our reading into context, taken from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 2. Now, I could be a bit heretical this morning and say that maybe Jesus didn't teach all of these things at the same time or in the same location. If you look at Luke's Gospel, it has most of the teaching that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's more scattered through the Gospel. Equally, of course, Jesus, I'm sure, taught the same thing twice, even if it's only recorded once in Scripture. But Matthew, the Gospel writer, is the systematic teacher. The Gospel he writes is to teach the faith systematically. Hence, he gathers Jesus' teaching into teaching material, into blocks. And Matthew, as many scholars think, is portraying Jesus as the new Moses. Moses passed on the Jewish law from God on Mount Sinai. Jesus gives the new law here from a mountain. And because Matthew and Luke have this teaching material, similar material in their Gospels, so I said Matthew altogether and Luke more scattered, it's usually suggested it came from the same source, which is usually known by scholars as Q, from Quelle, the German word for source. That's the context. Now some background. Have you ever noticed, if you ask a lawyer a question, you never get a direct answer? What do lawyers actually do? Well, in court, they often quote precedents, what has been agreed previously. You know, in the British court, in the Crown versus Jones, it was ruled that, da-da-da-da-da. In the United States, in the state of Massachusetts versus Steel Holdings Incorporated, it was ruled so-and-so. Jesus is, in this passage, dealing with questions relating to the Jewish law, the law of Moses, and the first five books of our Old Testament. He says, "You have heard that it was said," he's referring, of course, back to the law in the Old Testament, in Exodus. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder." You know it, of course, from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not swear falsely." And Jewish lawyers used to always debate, when is murder not murder? When is adultery not adultery? And if you were to ask a Jewish rabbi or lawyer of the day, he, like lawyers in court in Britain or America, would also quote precedents. He would quote, "Rabbi so-and-so said," precedents. The best example for illustrating this one is the grounds for divorce. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 1, a man, divorce a woman, never the other way around, my dad, for what is usually translated into English as indecent or indecency. But what did that actually mean? There was the Rabbi Shammai school of Jewish law that said it was restricted to unchastity. And then there was the more liberal Rabbi Hillel school that said, basically, if your wife burnt the toast, or something simple as that, you could divorce her. Later in Matthew's Gospel, you actually get the question asked directly in chapter 19. Jesus is really asked, which rabbinic school, Jesus, do you follow? But Jesus doesn't follow any of these legal norms. Unlike lawyers then and now, he gave direct answers. What does he say? But I say to you. But I say to you. As we're told, he taught as one who had authority. Not like those they were used to listening to. The ones they were used to listening to. And what Jesus does is not to set out how to get around keeping certain laws, which is often what the Jewish lawyers were trying to do. Instead, he sets out the ideal, the perfect law of God, the complete and full spirit of the law. The end of chapter 5, a few verses on from our passage, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Which, of course, in one sense, is an impossibility. But it is setting out the full spirit of the law rather than trying to find ways around it. So what are we to learn from this passage? The first thing I would say is to be careful with our use of words. The great danger of getting angry and using hurtful words. Anger and the response to it can, of course, lead to violence, hurt, even murder. And how often when we're angry does somebody say, "I'll kill you"? You know, there's an expression of anger. Be careful in the use of words. Insults to brothers and sisters of the Christian faith and to others. If anyone says, "You fool," as it is translated here, which actually is the Aramaic term racha, which is a word of contempt in Aramaic. People remember words, don't they? "When you said that to me," we remember it, don't we? And you can't unsay something you've said once you've said it. Dare I put it into the modern context? The same applies to the written word. The angry email written in a fit of pique. You can't press the unsend button. It's already gone. I've said many times from this lectern, I think it's a Chinese proverb, but I like it very much. God gave us two ears and one tongue, and that we should do twice as much listening as we do speaking. Yes, be careful with our words. And when we do speak, the words we say should always be trustworthy. "Yes, we'll do it" means "yes, we'll do it." As you get at the very end of our passage, let the word be "yes, yes" or "no, no." Anything more than this comes from the evil one. As Christians, let us be known as the man or the woman who keeps their word. The second thing I think we can learn from this passage is the importance of reconciliation. You have this picture of the Jew going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is teaching in Galilee, so you imagine coming from Galilee, going south to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer a lamb as a sacrifice for his sins. And Jesus says, "How can you ask God to forgive you if you haven't sought forgiveness or reconciliation with those with whom you are at odds. And Bishop Tom Wright, who I know I'm apt to quote on more than one occasion in my sermons, and here's Matthew for everyone, points out the exaggeration of what Jesus describes. Because he says, leave your lamb before the altar, go and be reconciled with your brother and sister, and then come back and offer it. Because Galilee to Jerusalem and back was about 3 days' walk in each direction. Can you imagine leaving the animal sitting in the courts of the temple for 6 days? No, the exaggeration is there to make the point about the need for reconciliation before offering the gift for a sacrifice for your own sins. In the next chapter, chapter 6 of Matthew, you get Jesus teaching us what we'll say later in this service, the Lord's Prayer. And what do we say? And I know I hear myself repeating myself. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But as the tense is in the Greek originally, the second half is, as we have already forgiven those who sin against us. There is an importance in being reconciled to one another. Thirdly, take seriously the damage our actions can do. We spoke about words, but about actions. Well, if we take seriously what Jesus says here, we should by now have gouged out both our eyes and chopped off both our hands, shouldn't we? Again, it's Jesus using exaggeration to make a point. We are to use our eyes to see beauty and not lust. See other human beings, male and female, as being made in the image of God. Yes, here in this passage, we have ideals which we are to aim at, nothing less, not to try and avoid teaching, but the ideal which we should aim for. But God does meet us where we are, not where he would like us to be. And I think I find that reassuring. Say it to you, God does meet us where we are, not where he would like us to be. So this morning, in my words of conclusion, like Jack, I'll wave the last page and say I've got to the end. let us be a people careful with our words, both spoken and written. Reconciled to God, with God, but also with each other. And thirdly, using our eyes to appreciate the beauty of all that God has created, our fellow human beings, and giving thanks to God for them and for the beauty around us. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.